Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So what is worship? Worship is to bring one glory, honor, and praise. And Jesus taught that it's only to be given to God. Not even the angels should be worshipped, he says. Not even the angels, as great and glorious as they are, should be worshipped. Only God, that is due to him. It involves declaring the greatness of God. And the church is supposed to be a worshiping community. That's what the church is. In the early days of the church, way back when we read in the Bible, they worshiped and they praised God. They brought him glory. So this is something we're to do. If you have your bulletin, there's four questions we're going to attempt to answer this morning. And all four of these questions are answered here in this particular chapter. It's a short chapter. Today's title is A Desire for Worship. And the questions are these. If it will turn over this morning, the questions are, where should I praise God? Why should I praise God? How should I praise God? And then who should praise God? Where should I praise God? Why should I praise God? How should I praise God? And who should praise God? And those are four questions that I hope that we'll be able to answer today as we go through this book. And worship, if you've been in churches before, you've visited around. Like, I love to visit around and just see the different ways that people worship God. The fact is, some people worship God in a completely wrong way. But many people worship God in the right way. There is a right way and a wrong way. And it doesn't always look the same. It doesn't always sound the same. And so as we go through the scripture this morning, let's look at why should God be worshipped? And exactly how should he be worshipped? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? And so let's go through and let's see it. The last question is easy. We already talked about it this morning, right? Who should praise God? Bible says everyone. We just read it. The verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, there's coming a day when every single creature, John said, he saw every creature on the earth and everyone in heaven praising God. And I just imagined in my mind that it would kind of look something like this one day. This is the way I think it's going to be. When you look down and you see all the squirrels praising God, and you say, that's silly. It says that every single creature will praise God. It's going to be a wonderful time. They know who their creator is, even when some human beings don't have it figured out. And so we go through and we look at it, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. And so where should we worship? Let's start in verse 1 and let's read today. Verse number 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. And the Bible says God exists everywhere. Amen. And the firmament, the atmosphere of his power is everywhere. God exists everywhere, so we should praise God in the car. We should be able to praise God in the closet at home, praise him in the bedroom. We should be able to praise him when we're out and about somewhere. We should be able to bring him glory. Remember, to worship is to give one glory, honor, and praise. Singing and praising is not necessarily the same thing as worship. You can actually bring God glory by prayer. You can bring God glory by reading of scriptures. You can bring God glory by even the Lord's Supper, communion, because it says, do this in remembrance of him. He said that you'll show the world and everyone around you the Lord and what he's done for us on the cross, how he died for our sins and he's risen from the dead. He said, that's why we have communion. Do this in remembrance of him. That brings him glory. But worshiping and praising, singing, all that's just a form of worship. So the Bible says we should do it everywhere. Make a joyful noise from earth to heaven, everywhere. Praise ye the Lord. Then question 2 is, why should I worship? Now this is something we need to talk about because some people really don't understand why we should praise God. Why is it that we should go and be and raise our hands and shout to heaven, and why should we sing praises to him, and why should we pray, and why should we give him all of this glory? And some of you say, well, that's a simple thing. Well, I'm talking to everyone else. And I hope that you hear something else this morning that you may hadn't thought of before. But number 1, we should worship him for his mighty acts. I hope you remember that today. We should praise the Lord for his mighty acts. What kind of acts? Well, I'll just talk about a few things today. It tells us here in verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. His mighty acts. Jesus came to serve, and so should we. And when I think about Jesus serving, you remember the stories of how he raised the dead and how he healed the sick and he gave sight to the blind and he caused the crippled to be able to walk again. He turned water to wine and he performed miracles. And we remember these things. But I want to just focus on this. The Bible says in John chapter 13, there's a story of Jesus. And it says that Jesus knelt down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Now you say, okay, well, that's a great act of love. But think about this. Judas Iscariot was one of his disciples that the Lord knew was about to betray him and send him to be crucified. And he still knelt down and he washed the feet of Judas, his enemy. That is serving. That is selfless serving. That's serving that goes beyond what you can get back in return. The greatest, Jesus said, are those that serve others. He said the greatest are those that serve others. See, that turns what the world says on its head, because in the world we say the one who has served is the greatest. Jesus said, no, the ones that serve the king are the greatest, not the king himself. And so Jesus came to serve, and so should we. The Bible also tells us this, and this is the greatest thing, and this is one of the, this is, if this a reason alone right here is why I come and worship God. Because he came and gave his life so that we could live. That's what we call salvation. That's what we call forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it says that the wages of sin is eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible teaches Jesus was the Son of God. He always existed, because it says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on in the same chapter, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he explains that that was Jesus Christ. God, who always existed, the Son of God, who always existed, actually was born into this world through a virgin named Mary. And it says he was raised up, and around the age of 33 or so, it says that he voluntarily allowed himself to be put to death in order to pay for the sins of every single person. He was raised from the dead 3 days later, and now he's offered as a sacrifice for anyone who will look to him and accept what he did for you as forgiveness of your sins. That means trust him. It says that if you believe in him, that you can have everlasting life. That means to trust him and accept him as your Lord, as your God, as the one who has paid the price for your sins and can save you, and the only one who's paid the penalty for them. And it goes on and says there's something that we have to do in order to accept this sacrifice. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us that we've got to let Jesus have our heart, let him have our life, be willing at least. Nobody's perfect. Even Christians aren't perfect. I'll tell you that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Those of us who are Christians, we're not perfect. But it says that we've got to be willing to give Jesus our heart and life and say, you take control. I need you as my Savior, because I cannot pay the price for my sins. Only you can do that, because only you lived a holy life and gave your life willingly for me. Only you paid the price. It says in Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus said this, if any man, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It means you've got to be willing to give Jesus your life and invite him into your heart to take control of your life. And if you'll be willing to do that and you can believe in what he's done for you, then you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've got to invite him. We've got to look to him and invite him in our heart. And then it goes on and it tells us Jesus gave us life more abundantly. He didn't just give us eternal life and say, okay, that's great. You have eternal life because of what I did for you. Now you can go to heaven and live with me forever, and that's great. And we just sit there and sweep the carpet, or we just go and just kind of mop the floors and all these kind of things. It tells us that we've got life here more abundantly. Jesus didn't just say, well, when you get here, it'll be all better. But he said, I came to give you joy unspeakable today. I came to give you power over the temptation. I came to give you power and strength through the things that you'll be faced with today. He said, I've come to give you life more abundantly. John 10:10. Eternal life, heaven, freedom for our sins, relationship through the Holy Spirit with God, and a community of believers. That's what the church is for. We're here to serve one another, and that's what we've come to do today, and to worship God. So I tell you, there's so many reasons why we should worship him, but we should worship him for his mighty acts and what all that he's done for us today. And secondly, I like to just say this. If you ever get to the place, and I've said it before, where you kind of get depressed and you feel like you've got all these trials that you're dealing with, and you kind of get full of sadness every day, sit down for a minute and just list 10 things that you consider a blessing. And that is a cure for anxiety, it's a cure for depression, it's a cure for sadness. When you start to realize what all you have because of who you are in Jesus Christ, then the picture becomes real. And you can praise him and you can realize, hey, he's worthy to be praised for what he has accomplished. Let's go back to verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. And another reason to praise him is according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for who he is. Praise Jesus because of who he is. Not just what he's done, but because of who he really is. That's why we come and we worship God. We serve a great God. The Bible says that he's an all-knowing God. It says in Psalms 139, verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He said, even the things before I speak, you know. We serve a God that knows everything. What that means is he has an answer to every one of my problems. Every problem that I'm faced with, God, Jesus has an answer to my problems before I even ask him. In fact, he knows the answer to my problems before I even knew I had a problem. So why wouldn't we go and tap into that knowledge that God has for us? We serve an all-knowing God. He knows everything. We serve an all-powerful God. Said Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Nothing that God can't do within his nature. No problem that's too difficult that God cannot solve. He's able to solve every single one of them, the Bible says. We serve a great God. We serve a God who's present everywhere. It says, David said this in 139 of Psalms. He said, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He said, there's nowhere I can go. He said, I couldn't run away from you if I tried to. You're everywhere. That means there's no place or situation in which he cannot solve your problem. Anywhere you happen to be, in whatever situation you happen to be in, God can solve your problem right where you are. Some people really do believe that God is on vacation. Some people really believe God is nowhere around, but the Bible says he's present every single place. So the main point today, and I want you to realize, is God should be worshiped because of who he is and what he's accomplished. God should be worshiped. We come and we praise God because of who God really is and what he has accomplished. That's why he deserves worship. How should you praise him? This is the thing today. There's something in churches that's called, it's been referred to as worship wars. And you may have never heard that term before, but that's where the style of the music doesn't sound the same way that it has for the past 100 years. And it's starting to change a little bit ever since the 60s, really. Things started to change a little bit. And so there are these wars in churches where some like the old way that it sounds and some like the new way that it sounds. And we fight over these little issues like this. The Bible says we came to praise him, to worship him, as long as we're bringing him glory, as long as we're shining the spotlight on him, as long as we're honoring God when we do it. The Bible says make a joyful noise. So how should we praise him? Let's talk about it this morning. In verse 3, it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. You got a trumpet? Sound it for the glory of God. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel. And then it says, and dance for his praise. You do with that what you want. And then it goes on and it says, praise him with the stringed instruments. Praise him with the organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. And then it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So what should we do with that? He listed so many instruments there. The point is not that only these instruments we should use for him, and there's not a whole lot left besides that. But the point is that with every single instrument crafted by man, we should use it to bring him glory. Most of this chapter here about praise is devoted to how we should praise the Lord. Not just where we should praise him or why we should praise him, because that's self-explanatory, but how we should praise him, in what way should we praise him. Nothing is off limits. Anything that draws attention to him, the Bible says, we should use it to bring him glory. That's why we praise him. What should worship involve? You go through the Bible and you look. Some people praise God through the Bible standing up. It says over here that the Levites in Isaiah chapter 12, in that day you'll say, praise the Lord and call upon his name, declaring his doings among the people, making mention that his name is exalted. It tells us that you sing unto the Lord, for he's done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout. Worship involves praise, singing, shouting. And then it goes and it tells us that some bowed when they praised God. Moses bowed in Exodus 34, and it says he worshiped God bowing down. It goes on, it says the Levites in Nehemiah chapter 9, the Levites stood and they praised the Lord. And so the point is not exactly how you do it, but what is it directed to? Who is it directed to? Is it directed to the one singing? Is it directed to the one that's playing the guitar, playing the piano? We want to worship him, God. And the use of these instruments and the use of what we do is to get the people encouraged and stirred up, excited to be able and praise him better. To involve our emotions and our entire heart to praise the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so he says, every instrument that's crafted by man, use it to praise God. And praise him by shouting. Praise him by singing. Praise him by even the prayer and reading of scriptures qualifies to bring God glory. Praise ye the Lord, he said. Let's talk about the requirements for worship today. And this is what we'll end on today. If you'll turn with me to John chapter number 4, John chapter 4, this is very important, and we'll talk about this a minute today as we close. There are some requirements for worship. As we go through and we see how we should praise him, as I read that, there's really nothing off limits. As long as it brings God glory, as long as it's directed to him when we pray, or when we sing, or when we praise, or when we shout. As long as it's directed to him, and it's not for self-gain. Let's look at this, though. He says there's some requirements. Jesus said in chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said the true worshipers. Now, what that means, there is such a thing as false worshipers. And if you look in the context of who he's talking to here, he's talking to the woman at the well, in the Samaritan woman, and she talks about how that the Samaritans worship God up on the mountain. And Jesus says, no. He said, no, it's not the point. The point is not where you worship God. It's whether you're a true worshiper or not. What is a true worshiper? See, the fact is, what this means, not everyone who praises God does it in an acceptable way. And this breaks God's heart. And it said, the fact is, there are those who really do worship him, and there's some people that just really don't worship God. They may look like it, but they're not really worshiping him. And that's what this means here. There are two requirements for worship, and we're going to read them. Look at that verse number 24 there. And I got it here. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's two requirements for worship. We got to worship God in spirit, and we got to worship God in truth. What is in spirit? Honest worship with God requires a spiritual relationship with him. The Bible says that when you become a child of God, that means be saved. Some people say, have you been saved? I walked up to a guy. I said, this is a tract about salvation. He said, a what? About who? And he didn't understand it. And we talk sometimes to people and we think that they understand our language and what we're talking about. But true worship requires a spiritual relationship with God. That means to be saved, to be converted. That means to be born again, like Jesus described in John chapter 3. You must be born again. And it says, when you are, his spirit, God's spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so you've got to be born again. Because worship is a matter of the heart. If we're going to worship God in spirit, that means our spirit has to be able to get in touch with his spirit in order to bring him glory, in order to reach out to God. And so he tells us to do it in spirit. We've got to have a personal relationship with God. And if you haven't, then before you can truly worship God and you can worship God in a true way, then you've got to be born again. It's just a requirement to worship God and bring him glory. But it goes deeper than that too. The heart, the Bible describes the heart as the seat of our emotions. When you get angry, when you get excited, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. The heart is where you can get anxiety, you can get worried. He says, if you let your heart get troubled, it will. So you got to bring that heart into control sometimes and bring it into the will of God, or otherwise the heart will just run wild. But he tells us, he says that we've got to worship God in spirit, and the spirit there, it controls the heart. It involves emotion. So there has to be a real passion for worshiping God. God wants real passionate worship. He didn't just want someone to come and just read the words of the text. And when you go and you open up to Amazing Grace, you say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and it not to mean anything. God wants people to be passionate, people to really, truly want to worship him. And he says, and then you've got to also worship him in truth. And this is the thing that I just think a lot of us, we get wrong. He says, I want true worship, people that worship me really for who I am and what I really have accomplished. Not just people that worship me because they're faking it, or people that come and worship me for popularity or for money. And you say, has that really happened? Sure it does. And there's some people that worship God for popularity. People like the spotlight. And you have to be careful, because it's a powerful feeling to be in front of 10,000 people and hear them shouting and lifting their hands, and you to be up here and be the one leading worship and praising God. You have to be careful. And so the Bible tells us that when we worship him, it has to be for a true reason, to bring him glory and not to bring us glory. It's not about us. It's not about you. When you come and you worship God, even when we're in the chairs and in the pews and we're raising our hands to God, sometimes we do that just to be popular, just to be accepted by somebody else. And sometimes we do that. And the Bible tells us this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh to me, means close to me, with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then he says, but in vain they do worship me. He says there's some people that worship me in vain. Not to bring me glory, not because they really believe that they should worship me because of what I've done for them and who I really am. But they come for their own reason. They come for their own self-gain. They come for popularity. They come for the money. They come for the other reasons. And God says that's vain worship. He says, you're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is way away, way far away from me. You're not passionate about it. And that's what God wants, is true worship. Worship to uplift him because of who he really is and what he truly has accomplished. True worship requires actual knowledge of the God we're worshiping. Until you really know who Jesus is, you really shouldn't have a reason to worship him. Until you really know who God is and what God has done for you, you really shouldn't have a reason to worship God. God desires and he deserves honest worship. That's what God wants. And he wants us to realize who Jesus is. He wants us to realize what he really has done for us. And when we realize what he's done, it convicts us at our heart, because we say, you know what? I really haven't loved him the way that he's loved me. He loved us before we ever thought to love him. The Bible tells us that he loved us before we loved him. And God loves you, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do about it. Even if you tried, nothing you can do about it. And it convicts us at our heart. And when we're convicted, we've got a choice to make. See, if we could just love God in return, just a fraction of how much he loved us, there wouldn't be enough churches in America to contain the number of people that would be coming to worship him. Why? Because the more we know God, the more we love him. And the more we love God, the more we'll want to praise him because of who he is and what he has accomplished. That's what we worship for, is to bring God glory because of who he is and what he has accomplished.